to Christ? Who told you about Jesus, and how did you come to know Jesus? And if you talk, and you talk kind of like this, nobody's going to hear what you say, and I won't repeat it because I just got away. So speak nice and loud. Yeah. About some of these things. And you're thankful for these people, right? I mean, you look back and you go, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this person. Thank you for what they did. Thank you for their witness is the word we use. If you grew up in church and you hear witness, you might start to get a little facial tick from, you got to go out there witnessing. You mean knocking on doors, put them tracks in the bathrooms. Lord knows a peed on jack chick track is going to save somebody's soul. You better do it, brother. Better be King James. Sorry, I just went into that. I still have some PTSD. I'm just saying. Yeah. Let me quickly remind you of just a couple of the places we've been. I'm going to do this fairly quickly because we've got some work to do. We've got some good stuff to do. We've been talking about the five responses to culture, and the two that we keyed in on specifically, how we as a Church of Jesus Christ respond to culture. We talked about the Christ and culture paradox, the idea that there are two kingdoms. You're either part of the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of his beloved Son. And when you come to know Christ, the day you came to know Christ, there was a citizenship transfer. You immigrated spiritually from this kingdom to the kingdom of Christ. You're now part of his kingdom, and that is huge. And the other one that we sometimes deal with, and we are, as people who love Jesus, we look at culture and we're grieved, right? I mean, if you're not grieved, you ain't paying attention. We go, my gosh, why is it going this way? And so sometimes we think, well, if I just get the right people into the right places, get the right person in office, and the Bible does say that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. That's a good thing. But you're not going to change culture because the right person is ruling. In fact, that could be reversed. Like, let's say you had a growing economy and a place that was fairly protected and you had less war. I bet it's never happened, but I bet within a year, everything could change and, like, you could leave people in another country like Afghanistan. I bet that could happen. I'm not saying it ever has. I'm just saying it could. Get the right people in a place. If that's where your power is, it can be changed in a heartbeat. And if you didn't like that guy and you like this guy, wait for the next guy. You won't like him. It's just the way it goes, right? So kingdoms, because you're part of the kingdom of Christ, kingdoms have rulers, they have cultures and standards and language, a common understanding, and your kingdom citizenship, listen, Christian, your kingdom citizenship involves a purpose that is greater than you. I know, we're in America, it's all about me, how I feel, what I want, what I like. Your kingdom citizenship is greater than you. You have a purpose greater than yourself. Let's do it this way. Let's talk about the great commandment. You may or may not know this one, but you'll know the verses, I'm sure. So a guy comes to Jesus and says, hey, what's the great commandment? Or some verses will say, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? Yeah, Jesus says you shall love the Lord your God. In fact, let's look at that. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, if you take all of the commandments, everything within Scripture, I mean all of them, this is the one above everything else. Love God with all that is within you. Love him first and most, everything that is within you. And not just with your heart. Well, I just feel emotions and I love to worship and I feel him when I, okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't stop there. That'll lead you astray if you go only on emotion. Well, I like to reason theology and I like to argue back and forth and I like to know my stuff. Don't stop with the intellectual. Don't do that, man. You'll just become the frozen chosen. Don't do that. Nobody likes you. That's why they don't talk to you at parties. Not just your heart, not just your mind, your soul with all that is within you. Love him with everything. So it engages the emotions, absolutely. I look at the scriptures, and there are people who fall before the throne in Revelation. There are people who cry before the Lord. There are people who raise their hands. Psalm 63, I lift my hands in your name. All of that. But there's also, hey man, I want to rightly divide the word. I want to make sure that I know what I believe. All of that. Love him with everything that is within you, first and most. No other commandment as important. No other commandment as important. And then he says this. The second is like it. Now, don't pass this by. Listen, don't take this and go, okay, the second is like it. Let's read it and let's go on from there. No. When he says this one is the most important commandment, and then he says the second is like it, oh, secondary importance only under loving God first and most. It's your primary calling. It is the great commandment, love God first. But then here's the second one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I like him. I try to feel good. No. Love is, I will seek what is in your best interest, whether I feel it or not at the moment, whether you deserve it or not. That is love. And by the way, the neighbor in that story, because Jesus tells a story, the neighbor is a Samaritan who takes care of a Jew who hated him. Your neighbor is the person who hates you. That changes the story a lot, right? I just kind of feel good about the people who live next to me. No. Go cross-culture. Go the people who don't like you. Go the people who hate you because you're a Christian. Good. Secondary importance right under loving God first. Have the same care and concern, it says, for yourself, that you, for them that you have for yourself. And I know, listen, I got to deconstruct this because I know the culture we're in. Listen, Christian, nowhere in the Scripture does it say learn to love yourself. The Scripture assumes you love yourself. Oh, but I just feel bad. I've got this negative self-talk, and I was listening to this sermon about how I get... Dude, do you not feed your belly? I've seen some of you. You do. Do you not look in the mirror? Well, some of you. Do you not look in the mirror? Do you not put on the clothes that you want to be seen in? Do you not brush your... Please brush your teeth. Do you not take showers? Do you not continually think about what you want to buy, what you need, how you feel? Dude, you are consumed with you. Now take that same care and concern you have for yourself and apply it to the people around you. That's love. And it's not an option. That's the great commandment. Love God first and most. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're here for a purpose greater than and beyond just you and your life. So let's remember the gospel. This will seem like a sidestep, like a distraction. It's not. It's part of what we're talking about, so stay with me. Let's remember the gospel. This is not a different direction. It's part of it. The gospel is this, creation. God creates us, says it's good. That tells me who I am. I'm made in the image of God. If I have come to know Christ, I am born again a second time into his image. Tells me why I'm here. Glorify God as a primary purpose. The fall answers, what's the problem? I look out in the world and I don't go, hey, everything's perfect. This is awesome. No, there's a problem. It's a problem in my own life, in my own relationships, in my own work, in my own whatever it is. The fall answers that sin nature. The world is fallen. Redemption is Jesus comes and dies on a cross in our place for our sins. That's the solution, and it is also the hope of our world. If they have a hope, if our world has a hope, it's not a new political leader. It's Jesus. If our world has a hope, it is not the medicine that comes and cures cancer. That would be wonderful. It would be great to have a medicine that actually cures something different way. The hope is Jesus. I could have my cancer cured. I'm still going to die. I need Jesus. The hope of the world is Jesus. And then restoration tells me the trajectory. You're becoming who God originally designed you to be. That is the gospel. There is no other. So if I'm, let's ask the question, if I'm made for fellowship with my Creator, why am I still here? In other words, the point is that you're made to be restored in your connection to God, to have fellowship with your Creator. So why didn't I pray to receive Jesus that Sunday, 1984, February, at Sagemont Church in Houston, and immediately just go be with Jesus? Well, you're made for fellowship, you're made for eternity. Boom, Brian, you're saved, you're dead, you're with Jesus. Why am I still here? Well, you have a purpose from God that is beyond just you and your life. Watch what Jesus says. I don't ask you. This is Jesus praying in John 17 on his way to be arrested and to go to the cross. He stops and he prays. And he's talking to the Father, and this is called a banner prayer, by the way. He's praying out loud because he wants them to hear it. He says about his disciples, and by extension, you and I don't ask that you take them out of the world. He's talking to the Father. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So he says, I'm going to leave my sheep among wolves. That's what he says. I'm leaving my sheep among wolves. Jesus, dude, have you seen this world? Yes, I'm leaving them among wolves. Protect them, Father, by your Spirit, through one another, that's fellowship, through your word, through hopefully some shepherds that'll kind of watch out for us, not building them up. There are amazing shepherds out there, but through any people who are kind of our elders and that sort of stuff, watch over them, Lord. And then he says this, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. You have a different citizenship. You're not of this world. You're in this world. I got property here. I pay taxes here. I'm not of this world. If you know Jesus, this ain't home. And if this is home, you're most to be pitied because I've seen what this place is and so have you, the good and the bad. You don't belong, but you're here by Christ's own decision. You're here for a purpose. He left you here for a purpose. He has you here for a purpose. Then he says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Here's what he says. They're not like the world around them. At least they're not supposed to be by design. They're different. They're not of the world. Now make them even more peculiar, more different. Really, Lord, I got to stand out even more? That's your prayer? You want me to be even more peculiar, more different? Dude, I don't want to stand out. I want to be like everybody else. I want to be just, make them even more set apart. That's what sanctified is, set apart for God's use. Even more peculiar, even less like the world around them. That's his actual prayer. Hey, leave them here among wolves and make them really weird. Really? And you know this, right? It's probably never been more clear than it is in America 2023. Let's do it this way. Just taking one of the easy ones. So you're in high school, and you've decided that you're just going to follow Jesus. You can give your whole self to Jesus. And I'm not trying to be weird about it. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. Doesn't matter what you've done or not done. Jesus matters. But listen, let's say you just love Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus. And you decide, hey, I ain't messing around. I'm going to stay pure until I get married. If that gets out, how are they going to feel about you? What are they going to talk about you? How are they going to, right? That's weird now. You don't get to do that. Oh, even worse, what if you're 25? What if you're 30 and you haven't been married yet and you ain't been with anybody? You got problems. Man, they're a middle case. I wouldn't want to hang out with. That's our world. That's Jesus. Make them even more peculiar. And as our world falls farther away from who God is, you're going to be more peculiar if you're going to follow him. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, and so his word changes us, not as we know it, but as we do it. There's a difference here. He didn't say, let them know things, and they'll be different. He said, let them do. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you abide, in other words, do, remain in, let it change you. You really are my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To abide is not just to know. I can quote scripture all day long. It means to do, to live it out. We know because we trust and therefore obey. And when we obey, we talked about this last week, Jesus shows up and we go, yeah, he's validated my trust in him. And then he says, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them. I've sent them into the world. And so there's your purpose. Love God with everything you have. Love others as a priority above all else. And this glorifies God. And you're sent. You're here for a purpose and you're sent into the world. And so living out God's word, following Jesus completely, is about more than just me. It is. And how I experience life. Christ empowers the purpose that he has given us. Let's go a little further. Stay with me. Peter also talks about this separation and who we are. And it's frustrating because in the end, it's really hard for me to be different. And I don't know that I can do that on my own. And it's really hard for me to be different and to love others who don't even like me. I don't want to love them. Honestly, I just want to block them on Facebook and get on with my life, right? Pray them out of my neighborhood. Oh, is this not the place I can be honest? I'm so sorry. But that's how I feel. It's frustrating because I don't feel like I can do this on my own. And Peter goes even further. Peter says this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, that's travelers, exiles, people who do not belong, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So the things that you want outside of what God wants for you. And I know immediately we go to lust, but you know, that could be just always needing to buy something because you get that dopamine hit from buying things when you can't afford it. It could be just one relationship after another because you haven't learned how to be alone. It could be any number of things. Abstain from the passions of the flesh outside of what God wants for you, which wage war against your soul. Why? Because you don't belong here. And it gets in the way of the purpose he has for you. So what he's saying is, you don't belong, don't live like you do. And by the way, the Bible says we do all things to the glory of God. That gives you guardrails and that gives you guidance. Can I buy a car to God's glory? Sure. But if I'm doing it so that my friends will be jealous, if I'm doing it to feed my ego, if I'm going into so much debt that I'm not going to be able to enjoy time at home because I'm working three jobs, that's not to God's glory, right? So there's your guardrails, there's your guidance. So love God first and most. Can I just tell you, I can't. I can't love God first and most. I love me. I love my family. I love those who love me, but love God, I can't do that on my own. And no one ever has been able to in the history of ever. I can't love people as much as I do myself. If we're honest, we're consumed with thoughts of ourselves. We are. How we feel, how we perceive, what we think things ought to be, how the world we want it to be that would make us comfortable, what we'd like to buy, what we'd like to eat, what we'd like to look like, how we'd like to be perceived. We're consumed with that. How in the world do I love somebody who hates me as much as I love me? You kidding me? That's frickin' impossible. That's from the Greek, frickin'. And to be different through the word? Let his word change me and be... I can't do that on my own. I can't just like read the word and say, okay, it says don't do this, do this. In fact, if I take the word and distill it down into a set of morals, I've missed the point of the word. It's frustrating. I don't always love God, first and most. Holy and set apart. I can't do that on my own. And here's the thing, being different isn't even the main point of still being here on this earth. Let me say that again, being different isn't even the main point of still being here on the earth. Even though we're supposed to be different and Jesus prayed for it, that's not the main point. God empowers his purpose, and you'll know his power as you take steps of faith walking in his purpose for all of his people. Love God first and foremost. Love people like that. The same love that you have for yourself. Here's what he tells us to do. He'll empower that purpose if we take steps of faith towards that purpose. Let's go a little further. And so we said Christ and culture paradox is where we are. There is within Christianity, stay with me, there's within Christianity the Christ against culture. We didn't hit that at the beginning. We have a couple of weeks ago. This is where fundamentalism hits, and this is where we're not. Fundamentalists in terms of, I believe in the fundamentals of the faith, absolutely. But the idea that we have to separate from everyone else. We can't be around those people. They're evil. We're better than that. That's not where we stand. It makes being different the point. The idea that God will love you and accept you because you're not like the world. If you're not like the world, God will love you and accept you. If you go to a bar, if you dress in jeans in church, oh crap, if you name the thing, right? God won't. Nah, not at all. God's love is based on the cross. And so they take it too far. Hey, man, you shouldn't dress like the world in church. You got to give God your best. Wear a suit. Yeah, because executives who kill people never wear suits, right? Executives who's only got his greed never wear suits. So how do I live this thing out? Let me get back to this. How do I live this thing out? Check it out. Jesus came at the end of his life after the resurrection, before he ascends into heaven. He comes to the disciples, the 11, and he says this. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority is given. Why is it given? Because Philippians 2 says that he had laid it down. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So he goes to the cross, ultimate servant. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Ultimate servant dies on a cross for our sins, bleeds out over about 6 hours while people laugh at him and mock him. Is raised again on the third day, and his authority is given back by the Father. He has now rescued us from our sin. And he's talking to the 11. They've been faithful. They've been with him. And he says this, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Because I have authority, you're going in my authority. Authority is power, right? If you got the authority at work, you got the power. In Christ's economy, the power is not power over, but power to serve, right? The Gentiles exercise authority over, not so with you. You want to be the greatest, be the servant. You want to be the most, wash feet. The authority is to serve. So we go in his authority, and we're serving those around us. The Bible says, make disciples in his authority. Go therefore, because he has all authority. make disciples of all nations because we love them. And here's what a disciple is. They've come to know Christ, so they're being identified with him, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stop. When you read that, you thought, that's what pastors do. That's what missionaries do. Got nothing to do with me. He's talking to the disciples and by extension, all believers. Go therefore, make disciples. They've come to know Christ. You had a hand in that. Whether you prayed with them personally, or you shared something with them, or you prayed for them, or you just said some things that kind of led them towards Christ, you have a hand in that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's the second part of being a disciple. Teaching them not to know, not to spit verses. Teaching them to observe, to live out all that I have commanded you. Because that's what a Christian is, right? We live out what we know. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he doesn't send you. Christ has never sent you anywhere without going with you. You know that? Jesus, like, I send my kid to the store. He goes to the store, he comes back, brings me what I want. It's a great system. I think my kid should be around more often. Hey, kid, can you go get me some chips? Thank you so much. No, go get some dip, too. Go back. Jesus sends us and says, hey, I'm going with you. I'm in the car, man. I'm right there with you. He never sends us and tells us to come back. He goes with us. This is the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. Love God with all that is within you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Great Commission. Now, with that love, go and tell others so that they can know. And listen, I need to stop here. You need to hear this. You never push Jesus on anyone. If you're pushing Jesus on them, if you're pushing religion on them, you've missed the gospel. In fact, if I can push you, pressure you, and talk you into knowing Jesus, somebody else can push you, pressure you, and talk you out of it. Unless the Holy Spirit engages and he convinces the heart and draws you, you don't know Jesus. So if you've been in the church where they're pushing Jesus and you got to this and you got to, you're in the wrong place. That's not Jesus and that's not gospel. I get that that's a lot of modern American religion. Jesus is this, hey, I invite you in, and you're welcome to come, and it's going to take death. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's the gospel. There is no other. That's it. Deny yourself. Die to self, take up your cross, follow me. Back in John 20, 21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I send you, and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. This is also found in Mark 16, 15 and Luke 24. Throughout the Bible, you see this great commission. We love God by doing what God says wholeheartedly. We love people by doing what God says wholeheartedly. Do you follow that? So my love isn't me-based, what I think they need. I love God by doing what he says with my whole heart. I love others by doing what God says with my whole heart. And as I do that, I am set apart. There's a difference, and it's clear. God's handiwork is shown, and God is glorified through our, let me use that word again, the W word, through our witness. We go a little further. This is Jesus in Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead. This is gospel. He's talking about himself. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says this to them. You are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses. What is a witness? Hold on, we're going to get there. They're witnesses, but not yet. And here's why not yet. Remember, I'm frustrated because I can't love God first and most. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I can't on my own be different. I can't do these things. They're not witnesses yet because they can't. Let's go a little further. Well, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of the Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with, what's that word? Power on high. Until you have that power, you can't. You can't. Until you take steps of faith with that power in you, the Holy Spirit, you won't know that power. Power to live it, to know it, to share it. And then you become witnesses in his power. So when they come together, they ask him, this is Acts 2, I'm moving fast, or Acts 1. When they come together, this is the disciples talking to Jesus. They said this, I got to do this quickly. Lord, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. They're going to watch it. Lord, are you ready to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's the question they're asking. You know, Lord, Israel had her own land, and this was the promised land, and right now the Romans are inhabiting it, and they're over us, and we don't like that, and it's not comfortable for us. And Lord, could you just restore the kingdom, because we need our own king, we need our own people, we need a theocracy again, and why do we have to have the Romans over us? When can we feel at home again, Lord? When can we feel comfortable again? And I hear within America us doing the same thing. Hey, Lord, when can we be comfortable again? You feel that? If you're older, you definitely feel. When can we be comfortable? When can it be easy again? I read this week, once again, about a school that was very, very clear. We don't need Christian teachers in our school. In fact, they had a contract with a local Christian school that trained teachers, and teachers would come into the school to come in and get some experience. They broke that. They said, we don't need those people in here anymore. They said, we think that they are a detriment to learning. Now, that used to be the opposite, right? That's weird to me. I want to be comfortable again. And I know this will grate against you, but what we're really asking is, can we be a Christian nation again? And I'm not saying we're ever a Christian nation in the sense of being a theocracy or any of the rest of that, but we were Christ-infused. We had a Christ consciousness from the beginning for about 200 years. And we had a time of neutrality, and now we're having a time of hostility, and there's this war in between. And I feel some of us are saying, Lord, when can we finally be a Christian nation again? We want revival because we want to be comfortable. We want revival because we want to be a Christian now. Watch what Jesus says to them, because they're asking basically the same question. He said to them, you know what? It ain't for you to know. You don't get to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's none of your business. You're seeking the wrong thing. Hey, we want to be comfortable. You're seeking the wrong thing. Comfort ain't what you're called to, guys. That cross ain't comfortable that you carry. But you, here's what he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's that word again, power. When the Holy Spirit has come, here's what's going to happen. You're going to receive power. And you will be my, there's that word again, witnesses. And he tells them where, Jerusalem, that's where it'll start. Judea, it'll go there. It'll go to Samaria, and it'll go to the Gentiles. There's a purpose to the power. And when you're about the two greatest commandments, love God first and most, second is like it, right under it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek their best interest. You experience his power and you glorify God. Power is inextricably tied to your ability and your willingness to love God first and most, and to love others. And the purpose for the power is that you would love God and that you would love others. That's the purpose. Purpose isn't so that you can say, look at me, I've cleaned these things out of my life. Look at me, I've done this. Look who I've become. Ah, screw that. Anybody can do that. The purpose is that you would glorify God by loving people in his name because you love him first and most. That's the purpose. Love God first and most. Love others as yourself. Be different from your world. I can't. Yeah, but you're going to receive power, and then you're going to, and that power will change you, and it does. If you look in the scriptures, you got this guy, Peter, who is so scared of being identified with Christ because he's worried about his life that he's going to deny Jesus three times. You got to talk to a girl, a servant girl, and say, I don't know him, I swear. I call down curses. May God deal with me ever so severely if I know him. You didn't want to be even identified with Jesus. You'll get the Holy Spirit, mighty rushing wind, crowd comes in the city where they condemn Christ to die. And he's going to boldly stand and proclaim Jesus. And he's going to look at the crowd and say, you guys crucified Christ, you're guilty of his blood, knowing that they could turn on him at any moment. He's going to become bold as a lion because of that power. Not perfect, but bold as a lion. You love others best when you love God first and most, and you love God first and most when you love others by sharing Jesus with your world. Now listen, there's no guilt. Hang on, no guilt. We'll get there. Here's what Peter said. Let me remind you. I urge you as sojourners, travelers, exiles you don't belong to, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Again, the purpose of walking with Jesus is greater than you. It's how you show the world that Jesus is real. Why abstain from the passions of the flesh? They get me off of the goal, and I want to show Jesus that the world is real. So the point isn't being different. It's not being better than, listen, religious person. The point of being different isn't so you can look down on all those sinners because they're not as good as you. All them people out there getting drunk on Saturday. Listen, I've seen you. They may be happier than you right now, sunshine. Cut it out. I'm not saying you should do it. I'm just saying they may be a little happier. A little ganja might be good in your life. No, that was wrong. That was one step too far. So sorry. How nice we are. How we live. What we do or don't do. Listen, that's not our witness. It can hurt or it can help, but it isn't. Well, you're moral. That's great. So what? A lot of moral people. There's some great Mormons out there, moral, great Scientologists out there that I don't know what they are. There's some great Jehovah's Witnesses out there that are a lot of good moral people. So what? So the purpose isn't that you're just moral. Those things are so that we have an opportunity to share the hope we have in Christ Jesus because we have of what we have seen and experienced in Christ based on his word. You're different for a purpose so that Jesus can use you in the lives of others. And I know, I got that nervous tick too when I hear the word witness. I'm supposed to be out there witnessing. And there's all this guilt and there's this pride. I won 3 people to the Lord this week. Good for you. You just lost your reward. Thanks so much. Don't trumpet that before men. So what is a witness? We talk about witness. Jesus says, you're my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. Well, I saw a car wreck. Personally saw it. I was a witness. They need me to stand up in court. I can say, yep, dude was on his phone, plowed right into that chick in the car. Stood up at a wedding. By the way, that's the purpose of a wedding. I do this quickly. When you get people standing there in your wedding, the purpose is that they would be believers. They would witness the covenant you make, and then they would hold you to it. That's the original idea behind it. They love Jesus. You love Jesus. You've made a covenant with your spouse. And so when you start going astray, hey, bro, didn't you make that covenant with your wife? Live it, man. You're messing up. Hey, honey, didn't you make that covenant with your husband? Live it. That's the purpose. That's a witness. I watched somebody sign a contract, and I signed as a witness. That is a witness. I saw something, therefore I can witness to what I saw. Scripture says in 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard, not that which somebody told us about or we read, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that's witness. Saw it, want you to know, because I want you to have the same fellowship. I tell you what I've seen and what I've experienced, and I invite you to share in it. No pressure, listen, no guilt, no manipulation. I just want you to know. You're welcome to know. I'll tell you about my favorite movie, and I'll share it when I'm excited about it. And, dude, that was awesome. I do that with music. By the way, the best country song out there is Seether's Country Song, just so you know. Best country song ever written. Secondly, David Allen Coe, you never called me by my name. I realize I went off. Jesus talks to the woman at the well. He calls her on her sin, and he loves and speaks to her, and she goes back to the village. Let me show you this quickly. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I saw him. He told me, can this be the Christ? Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And then Jesus stays 2 days because the people need to know Jesus. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, you know, you started us on this, but it's no longer because of that. We have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. She had an experience. She tells what she's experienced. She invites others to see. They see, and now they believe because they've had their own experience, and now they can tell others. If you know Jesus, you've had an experience with him. And your witness isn't, I've got to memorize the Romans Road, and I've got to know this, and I've got to get everything right, and I've got to, man, we complicate things. Here's this. I was 20 years old. I was addicted. Jesus entered my life and changed me. And I'd love for you to know him, too, if you're interested. That's it. It's really that simple, man. You got to overcomplicate it. If you know the Romans Road, good for you. If you know verses, great. Your own life. What have you experienced? What has he done? Well, I grew up in the church, and I don't know when I was saved, but he sure did change some things in me, and he saved me from a lot of things. Good, that's your witness. That's your witness. It's that easy. We love God first and love people best when we live the truth and share the truth we've experienced so that our neighbor can know. Last thing, this is it. Last section of verses, this is it. Stay with me, I know. Stay with me. Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all, Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was raised, died and was raised. And so this is it right here. This is the purpose, that we'd no longer live for ourselves, we'd live for Jesus, and then this is what it looks like. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, although we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. It means that we see people for who they are inside, not just the outer shell or their politics or their innate value, because they're made in the image of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. Old has passed away and is continuing to pass away. Behold, the new has come. Blank slate, fresh start. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, brought us to God, and gave us the ministry, and gave us, and gave us, and gave us the ministry of Dude, you're a minister. And since God chose you, chose his ordained, you're an ordained minister. Seriously, I don't try to do a wedding without getting a certificate, but you are an ordained minister. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And just to make sure you don't miss it, Paul reiterates and breaks it down. That is, in Christ, in the office of Christ, God himself was reconciling the world to himself, bringing the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message that you don't have to live separated from God, and you're not close to God simply because you're a spiritual person and go out in nature. Jesus died on the cross to give you something better than even that, as good as it is. He gave us, he entrusted to us the message. I can give my son a candy bar, but if it's like $1,000, that's an entrustment. Candy bar, I may not get back. That $1,000, I'm going to need that back, kid. He entrusted it to us, that message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. God making his appeal through us. This is the Christ and culture paradox. I live here. I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. I have a different citizenship. We belong to his kingdom. We live in this one for a purpose. We are representatives. We are ambassadors. You represent Jesus. And for some of you, you remember, Eve told the story. She saw something in her sister that was representative of what Christ was doing in her life. And it so changed her that she had to come check it out herself, and she came into the faith. Ambassador. We show by how we live, not perfect, listen, not perfect, but authentic and struggling towards as Christ empowers. We're ambassadors. And here's our message. We implore you. We beg you. And that word means even inside we feel it. We want you so much. Please be reconciled to God. It's in your best interest. This is how I love you best. I want you to know and walk with Jesus more than anything else. Oh, but you got this problem. You're going through this hard time. Oh, but you've got this going on. Man, I care about all that, but more than anything else, I want you to know Jesus. Clear away everything else. I want you to know and walk with Jesus. Clear away everything else. I want you to know and walk with Jesus. I beg you, be reconciled to God, please. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, to become a sin offering who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You become righteous in his sight when you place your faith in him. He takes on your sin and it is no more. Oh, you'll still experience it, but positionally it's gone. It's erased, fresh start. And here's where Paul started. Here's the crux of the Christian faith. Without it, faith isn't genuine, and power doesn't exist. He died for all. This is where we started this section. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It ain't about you. Not you alone, not at all. None of it is. It's about his glory, their need, and your call. And that's where the power is. When you love God first and you love others well, you experience his power working through you to do what you never could do on your own. And I know, look, but I'm an introvert and I just can't talk to people and I don't really know what to... You know, I didn't read anywhere in there where he said, extrovert, you go. Introvert, stay home and pray. He didn't say that. Nowhere. I don't think all the disciples were, there's not a whole lot you read about Thaddeus. Like disciple Thaddeus, you don't read a lot, probably an introvert, but the call is on all of them. And God will empower you in ways you don't even know. And I've seen this in my own life. The people who ride bikes with me have seen this. Like, I'm introverted. I know it's hard to tell, but like at home and around, put me in a big room where I don't know the people and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not doing small talk. I'm in a corner looking for the door. I go out on a bike. And Nick will tell you, and some of the guys I ride with will tell you, I'm the most extroverted person. All of a sudden, I'm just friendly, and hey, how you doing? Oh, I like your dog. Don't let him bite me. And I'm just talking to people left and right. You let God do it. Even in situations where you can't, he will empower you to do what you could not be and to say what you could not say. Because either God works miracles or he doesn't. So even you introverts, even you people who are fearful, what are they going to think of me? Screw what they think of you. You're never going to make everybody happy anyway. Piss off the right people. It's a goal. Yeah. I got to go. And so here are the people that built into my life. I was on the phone with this girl. We're in high school, and she's telling me the gospel. And I'm saying, I am an effing Christian. GD it. I did. I believe in God. I'm cussing her out left and right. And she was so patient and so kind, and she just kept going back to, Jesus died for you. She's planting seeds. I'm cussing her out. I'm angry. How dare she be telling me about Jesus? I know Jesus. I'm a Texan. Of course I know. We're born knowing Jesus. I am addicted, and I mean hopelessly so. And I'm attending a college career group at Sagemont Church. And Buddy Fortenberry reached out and was so kind. And I remember sharing about during a prayer time about how I won money in a poker game last night. And this is a Baptist church. And he didn't say, yeah, we don't want to hear that. He said, okay, that's good, Brian. Anybody else? He just was nice about it. He didn't reject me. And he shared Jesus. And it so impacted me. And then Bruce Ritter, my friend who is no longer with us, he self-destructed. He had a lot of problems. Who knew I wanted Jesus, but knew he wasn't living it. And he sent me a Christian magazine and gave me Christian, there's that word again, tracts. But he wanted me to know Jesus. He took me to the church that I originally went to where I came to know Christ. Those people are why I'm here today. And it made such an impact that I said, I'm going to give my life to helping others know Jesus. And God called in that way. So who are the people who brought you to Jesus? Whether you raised your hand and you shared with us or not, who are the people who prayed for you, shared with you, made a difference in your life? Who are they? May your life honor those who shared Jesus with you as you go and do the same with others. And you start with prayer. Like, I don't know, I could, fine. God, give me an opportunity to share. And in the meantime, I'm praying that so-and-so comes to know Christ. You ought to have people in your life continually that you're just praying for. The problem with us Christians is we get in our little Christian circle and that's all we know. Get outside your circle. Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? Pray for him. There's no guilt. You don't have to pressure. As God gives you the word, speak them. It's easy. I love you. And if I love you, I want you to know Jesus. If you love them, regardless of what they think of you, you want them to know Jesus. And you will never know his power more than when you're sharing Jesus with them. True. True statement. That's why you're here. You'll glorify God by loving them well. So God, give me opportunities. Make my life show your reality. Make my lips sing your praises in the marketplace. Let's take a moment and pray.